Welcome and thanks for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages.
Week, I think maybe, went to be with the Lord. Ron Hamilton, I think he was 70 years old and was struggling very, very severely with dementia. But Brother Hamilton got his reward, and his homegoing service was yesterday. I didn't get a chance to watch it live. I'm going to go back and watch the service. But striking those words that Jesus, that the Lord would ultimately say to us, I saw Jesus in you. And you know, that day is coming where we're going to stand before our Lord, those that are believers. And we're going to stand before Him, and we'll either hear words like, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you were faithful to try to show Jesus to others. By the way, that's our task. That's why we're called Christians. We're supposed to really show Christ to somebody else. And so there are days and times where we wear that banner, that name, probably decently, and then there are many times I know in my own life where I don't wear it well at all. But there's going to come a day where the Lord is going to commend us and reward us ultimately for the way that we displayed Him to others. And aren't you thankful somebody did that for you? Can't you think about, I was talking to Oscar yesterday, we were out witnessing in the community, and somehow we got on our earliest memories, when that would have been, how young we were when we remember our earliest memories, and we both said about probably 4 or 5 years old. And I'll just tell you this, some of my earliest memories, I'll tell you where they are, they're in church. I go back to my Sunday school teachers, and a lot of those early memories, the very vivid memories, come from the house of the Lord. And so I'm thankful that there were some people early in my life that were trying to show me Jesus, and they did a good job. And I'm praising the Lord for it. Take your Bibles this morning. Please open them to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be reading from chapter 51 this morning. Isaiah, chapter number 51. I preached this message at our football banquet this past year for the Land Runners. It's going to be different in many ways because this is a little different audience this morning. But the Lord laid it on my heart to be able to bring this morning, and it's really very heavy on my heart. There are some themes that I think are special to preachers just because of the background that we come from and our perspective on things and personality and all those sorts of things. And this is sort of a theme that's very, very heavy on my heart, the theme that I'm preaching about this morning. So I want you to listen. Isaiah 51, verse number 17, is where we'll begin reading, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. Now the dregs are really the last portions. If you're to think about fruit as in grapes, the fruit of the vine, then they would squeeze out all the juice and get out all the properties that were good. And then the dregs is sort of like the trash or the leftovers. That might be what we use to put in a compost pile to ultimately put back into the ground to help things to grow once again. So when he says, thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, he's saying that you've basically gotten to the very end of this cup of trembling. Verse number 18, there is none to guide her, Jerusalem, among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? I believe the two things that he's talking about here is the fact that you have drunk at the hand of the Lord this cup of fury. Number two, that there's no one to be able to guide you. Who shall be sorry for thee, he asks. Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. This morning I want to bring a message entitled, The Story of the Drunken Daughter. The Story of the Drunken Daughter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that the lessons that we see in the scriptures are really lessons that are borne out, that are repeatedly taught over and over and over again. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. But I pray that as a new generation of people in the history of humankind, that we will truly learn from this lesson. And may we be different, and may our families be different, and may our communities be different, and may our society be different. May our nation even be different, and our world be different as a result of these lessons. Help us to understand them and to grasp them this morning. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, help them to realize that need and get it settled. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah is quite the Bible book that some have even referred to as the mini Bible. With its 66 chapters, corresponding to the Bible's 66 books. The first 39 chapters seem to focus on judgment, while the final 27 chapters focus on mercy. And do we not see a similar pattern with the 39 Old Testament books as compared to the 27 New Testament books? One of the reasons why people have referred to it as a mini Bible. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, contains rich passages. As in Isaiah 53, that many have committed to memory concerning the Messiah. As well as rich promises. As in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. And Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that talk about Jesus' first advent into this world and proclaim who He will ultimately be. Right here in Isaiah chapter 51, verse number 11. This is a passage that I learned as a young man somewhere along the way. And by the way, a good way to be able to learn Scripture is by putting it to music. And so maybe some of you learned Isaiah 51, 11 like I did. Goes like this. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And it goes on like that. But you say, where do you learn that verse? Well, I learned it as a young person. And aren't you thankful this morning we got some young people back there in junior church, and they're not just having a good time and playing games and things of that nature, but they're learning the Word of God. Some of those verses that they're learning, I know, are the same verses that I learned as a young person being put to song. But the book of Isaiah is rich, just as the Bible is rich. Rich enough that its wealth has not been exhausted in the course of 2 millennia since its completion. This book, in its completion, has been around about 2,000 years, and it still has not been exhausted. In other words, there's nobody that I'm familiar with anyway. If you find somebody that knows it all, please give us an introduction. But there's nobody that I've ever met, that I've ever known about in all these years, that understood every aspect of the Scriptures, that said, I've read, I've studied, I've gone through the entire book, and there's nothing new for me to be able to incorporate in my life. I've never met anybody like that. I personally have read the Bible from cover to cover, I would say at least 50 times, cover to cover. And other passages many, many more times than that. And I'm just telling you, I'm going through the chronological reading plan in the Scriptures this year, and there are new things this year that I've never seen before in my entire Christian life. It's an inexhaustible book. It is rich because He is rich. Unto all that call upon Him. Romans chapter 10, verse number 12. During the time of the relaying of the message from which we read this morning, Hezekiah is most likely the king of Judah. I want you to hear this very, very closely. His reign, Hezekiah's, was not without trouble and major obstacles to peace, but he was one of Israel's best kings, whom God used mightily to lead God's people and highlight God's power. Likely, Judah's northern counterpart, known as Israel with its capital Samaria, at the time of the writing of this book, the book of Isaiah, Israel, the northern tribes, have already been taken captive by Assyria. Providing a useful and vivid illustration to help drive home Isaiah's prophecy. His message, Isaiah's message, is a common one in Scripture. Listen to me this morning. That sin always leads to subjection. Sin always leads to subjection. It's not a matter of if, but when. We may think that we have it on a leash. Think about it in your mind this morning. Sin on a leash. Do you have the picture? And you think that you're controlling it. I think that I'm controlling it. But over time, that beast will grow while it's being fed. It may seem like all of a sudden, but if that beast is not starved while we eat, it will have us on the leash and the diet. Now, the southern tribe of Judah and that portion of Israel as a whole, it had not yet gone into captivity. It was not yet in subjection. Matter of fact, if Hezekiah was the king, we know for sure that they had not yet gone into captivity, but we know based on the book of 2 Kings and some in Chronicles as well, that it wasn't going to be very long. As a matter of fact, about 100 years, maybe a little bit less. And Judah is also getting ready to go into bondage. So Samaria and the northern tribes, they've already gone into bondage. Assyria has already taken the king captive and the large majority of the people captive. They're in bondage. But Judah, who Isaiah is largely speaking to, they have not yet been taken captive. Consider this morning Judah's diet. We talked about the diet of the beast. And consider its detriment upon the one whom God referenced again and again as, and you'll see this in the scriptures, God would call Israel the daughter of my people. The daughter of my people. So I want us to notice this drunken daughter for the next few minutes. Number one, I want you to notice in verses 17 and 21, Isaiah 51, 17 and 21, in the first place, intoxication. Notice it, if you will. Verse number 17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Now he's talking to Jerusalem, which is the capital of that southern tribe of Judah, the southern portion of Israel. This is who he's speaking to. And he says, hey, it's time to wake up. And then once you wake up, I want you to stand up. And it's impossible to stand up, at least with some exceptions. We know that there's sleepwalking and all of that. Now, by the way, that can be a very dangerous venture. But aside from sleepwalking, you've got to wake up before you're able to stand up. And God is saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, wake up and stand up. Now notice in verse number 21, He lets us in a little bit more on their condition when he says, therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. So he's basically telling Jerusalem and Judah, you are, metaphorically speaking, drunk. And that's the reason why you're asleep and why you're not able to stand up. And I think most of us have been around a while, long enough to know, especially in the society in which we live today, from the youngest to the oldest, to know that the drunker a person gets, the harder it is for them to stay on their feet. And ultimately, they'll go to sleep. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 15. The writer Jeremiah says, he hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. And wormwood is a substance that they would get out of a plant. It's a very, very bitter substance. And it's a substance that God would use to compare to His judgment. And Jeremiah expresses that he's had to drink this bitter substance, this substance that comes along with the judgment of God. Hey, let me say a word to you this morning. That beer, that alcohol, that wine, those drugs, they may seem sweet to the tongue. They may seem good going in, but they are filled with bitterness. This is the intoxication that God is talking about, not a physical intoxication. This intoxication is actually a much deeper intoxication. May I say this to you this morning? I really believe that physical intoxication is just a symptom of a deeper issue. Now, there are those that would argue with me and they would say, no, there's nothing connected. I feel great. Things are good in my life. I just drink to sort of relax a little bit. And there's nothing really deeper going on. But I'm just telling you, as I look at the scriptures, physical intoxication, physical drunkenness is really just a symptom of something that's going down deeper into the root cause. And many that are honest would tell us that outright. Israel, you're drunk. Judah, you are drunk. You are intoxicated. The word intoxication comes from the Latin to poison. Toxicum. To poison. Definition: to excite or stupefy by alcohol or a drug, especially to the point where physical and mental control is markedly diminished. Think about Judah and think about Jerusalem now. Judah and Jerusalem, you've been the type that has been able to control your life. You've been the type that's been able to keep a good job, to be consistent and to be safe and to go about with a purpose and really build something. But these days, Judah, Jerusalem, you're intoxicated, you're drunk, and you're so drunk you can't even wake up nor stand up. So that's the intoxication. And now I want you to notice what they're intoxicated with. They're intoxicated with the judgment of God. I've thought a lot about this here lately. You know, folks would say this about, for instance, marijuana. It's hot and heavy now in our society. And some would say, well, there's, you know, medical reasons for it. And it seems like there's ways to parse out the marijuana plants and so on to where you actually can get something good out of it used the proper way. But it's hot and heavy, and one of the arguments that I hear people say is that's just a plant and God created a plant and so it's obviously good, right? I think, well, if I understand things right, God created everything, so I would agree with you on that. But there are some poisons, for instance, that we use to kill things. And yes, God created that substance as well. I don't know that I would necessarily drink that or partake of that just because God made it. But here's the other part of it. When we take that which is good that God has created and use it in a way that God did not create it to be used, it actually becomes the opposite of what God intended. So here Israel is, here Judah is, here Jerusalem is. In a metaphorical sense, they're drinking of the wine that God has created, and it's good, but they're using it in a wrong way. They're using it ultimately apart from God. We just now want this for ourselves and for our own purposes. God says now that which was meant for good is actually poisonous to you. So that's the intoxication. Number two, I want you to notice the intertwinement. Verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 51, 18 through 20. Notice this. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee?
Thy sons have fainted. Like mother, like son. Mom is drunk. Mom does not know how to guide herself and help herself. She's asleep and laying down. And now you have her sons. He says they fainted. They lie at the head of the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. This wild bull in a net, this is a picture that really fascinates me. This bull that has major strength and major energy. I like watching bull riding sometimes. Now, I'm not crazy enough that I would ever get in the arena and get on one of those things. I think we've got some folks here that have done that before. God bless you, all right? You bear the scars and the marks of those things. But that bull is known for his strength and his energy. And can you imagine God says your sons are like wild bulls at the head of the street? They're in a very public place. And that wild bull with its strength and its energy that ought to be used for good purposes, its pulling power and its pushing power, a good thing. That wild beast, that wild bull is in a net and he can't move. He's flailing around, caught, trapped. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9. Tells us a little bit about this intertwinement. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, I returned, saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Hear me this morning. I look around in our society and I see young men and young women, the future leaders of our nation, the future leaders of our world, and in large part, they look very similar. They look like any other wild bull. They have a certain strength to them and a certain energy to them, just like any other young person that's ever been. But as we look deeper at so many of our young people in our society, we see the things that Solomon talked about. He says, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And I don't know if you recognize this or not, but I think our enemies recognize it very, very well. I'm talking about now America's enemies all around the world. The ones that are in it for the long run, they've got the long game in mind as to how to conquer this great nation. They understand we really are not going to do that in a very good way by coming from the outside. But if we can come to the inside, for instance, and buy up a bunch of land and plant a bunch of drugs on that land, and then pump the street corners full of them. By the way, let's make it legal. Let's have pot stores and liquor stores on every corner, everywhere. And who's it marketed to? The young people. You want to have fun? You want to live it up? Go get drunk. Get some marijuana, get some booze, and go live it up. And I think our enemies understand very well that while we're being ensnared and enslaved by drugs and alcohol and pornography, these sinful things that ultimately put a person in a net, put a young person in a net, they know it's only a matter of time. They'll put themselves in bondage. And we simply need to come in and clean up the mess. God says there's none to guide There's no one that's got a vision for the future. I said these young people are going to be our leaders, good, bad, or indifferent. They are the future. But can you imagine a young person that has, can you imagine this in 2023? A young person that has no goals or purposes or vision for the future? I know you can't imagine that in this day and age we live. You surely can't imagine a 20-year-old or a 22-year-old or a 30-year-old or a 35-year-old still living with mama and daddy and living off of mama and daddy. And when you ask them what they want to do with their lives, oh, I don't know. Maybe I'll be an influencer. Some of you older folks are looking around like, what in the world is that? Exactly. Maybe I'll be a professional video game player. That's not to say you can't make money doing some of those things. Here's the problem. When markets and economies crash, that stuff is the first to go. What's going to matter is the people that produce food and resources like energy. You understand what I'm saying? So here we are with our young people. Nah, just live it up. You've got forever. Party it up. No real vision about the future. None to guide her, God says. Number two, not only is there none to guide, there's none to be sorry. There are none that have empathy for the state of things. Is it any shock to anybody that these young men, 18 to 24 years old, will go into a place full of innocent, the most innocent people, and kill a bunch of folks? Is that a shock to anybody? That they have no empathy. It's almost as if they don't even understand the value of life. What has occurred? They're intertwined. It's a wild bull in a net. None to guide her. Nobody to have a vision, to envision. None to be sorry. None to have empathy. That's the reason why these thugs will go attack a senior citizen and rob from them just as easy as they will anybody else. There's no empathy. Because they're snared by their sin. None to guide, none to be sorry. Number three, none to comfort, none to encourage, none to give strength, none with a truly positive outlook on life. Where are you going in life? Oh, I don't know. And oftentimes that's the reason why folks drink and why they do drugs is because they really don't have a care for tomorrow. And oftentimes, they don't see a tomorrow. That's that wild bull in a net. I see young people and some older ones as well, but my heart is for these younger ones that are our future. These younger ones, these younger men that I would hope somewhere down the road, my daughters, I mess with them a little bit about certain things, what you can do at what age and all of that. For instance, piercing their ears or painting their nails, that sort of stuff. And when the conversation goes to a husband and, you know, those types of things, I just tell them, you know, when you're about 28, you know, I'll let you start dating, thinking about boys. You know, I really do. I really do. My heart goes out to young people that are truly trying to seek after and serve God this day and age. Because so many young people, this is them. They don't have a vision. There's no empathy. There's no real strength or encouragement for the future. They're intertwined. I was here at the church last night, and God gave me a beautiful illustration about this. I wish He wouldn't have, but He did, so I bring it to you today. I was on the riding lawnmower, the church's riding lawnmower last night. And I got all the front done. I've learned by experience to do the front first, because that's what you see when you drive up, right? So I want that to look good. But I've also learned by experience that if there's going to be a malfunction, that you want that to happen after the front is done. So I've learned, do the front first. I'm glad I did. I did the front. It's feeling good. Rolled to the back. Started moving around the back of this fence area over here where the well house is. What I didn't realize is that somehow a portion of chain link fence had ended up in the grassy area where I was cutting. And so I'm rolling through, you know, cutting, feeling good. It's only going to take a couple hours, right? This whole thing in here tonight, that's what I had my plan. And all of a sudden, within about a second, I heard commotion underneath the lawnmower, and it stopped. It just killed. It took about a second. Well, what happened? I looked underneath, and there's chain link fence wrapped around two of the three blades on the mower. Well, that's fun on a Saturday evening. What'd you have to do? Well, I tried to get underneath it and just sort of raise the deck enough to be able to kind of pull it out. I couldn't get it. I mean, it was nearly impossible. So then I went and got a contraption that we have that will lift that mower up a little bit so then I could pull it out. No, not happening. What did you actually do? Get some wire cutters is what I had to do and go through, snip, 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 cutting the chain link fence out of those blades. What had happened? Those blades had become intertwined. And what I see in society is a whole bunch of folks, I think a majority of people, that are intertwined. They've been intoxicated, and now they're intertwined. And it's really a very hopeless existence, except for an intervention. What does a person that is dealing with substance abuse, what do they need? Maybe it's not even substance, maybe it's something else, an addiction. What do they need? Well, oftentimes what they need is what's called an intervention. There was a TV show on not long ago. I think it actually was called by that name, Intervention. I love watching it. They'd sort of go through the person's, thank you. They'd go through the person's life and look at their family and their circumstances. And typically they'll go into their history oftentimes and look at what the person used to be and how good their life was at one point. But then they show somewhere along the way that they begin to get addicted to the substance. And before long, they're brought so low, they're doing things that if they're really moving and going along life at all, they're so low in their life, and the family is exasperated, and finally they decide, we're going to do something about it. And so on this show, they would bring them into a room, and they'd usually have some sort of a mental therapist or something like that there, and many of the family members would be there, and they will have prepared marks, and then they'll bring the family member in. And oftentimes the family member has no clue what's going on. You know, they use some sort of a ruse to be able to bring them in. And then somebody begins to talk, and you know, usually they begin to cry pretty quickly. And tell the person how their heart is going out to them because their life has been swallowed up by a substance. You know, God's got an intervention process that we read about here in Isaiah chapter 51. Verse number 22, it says this, "Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. You've been trampled upon by society, Judah and Jerusalem. You've been judged because you couldn't even wake up, nor could you stand up. So you just had to surrender to everybody else's whims and wants for your life. You're not in control of anything. But if you look to me, I can help you. And God said some very important things. He says, number one, I'm the one that pleads for you. Kind of like he says in the beginning of this book, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. I'm pleading with you. Like they do in that intervention show, I've seen people bow down to their family member that really doesn't want to go through the process that it will take to be able to get rid of these influences in their life, and they're begging and they're pleading with their loved one, please go get some help. And God is pleading with us this morning. Those that have been ensnared by Satan and sin and the world and aren't really being used for the purposes that God would have, please let me help you. He's given them, given us as Christians a message to give to those the songwriter wrote, plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will say. Can you hear the Lord pleading with you, with me this morning? Come to me, let me help you. Not only to plead, but to pay. You know, in that show, that intervention show, there's always some sort of a institution or something that they want to send them off to. And oftentimes those institutions are very, very expensive. But somebody has paid the way. They usually tell the person, look, you don't have to pay for anything. We got it all covered for you. You just got to go. Go get on a bus, go get in this car, go get on an airplane, and go to this place, and we've got help for you. And I want you to know something this morning. God has also paid for our help. Matter of fact, Jesus paid it all. You know what Jesus did for you and I? Jesus partook of that bitter cup of judgment. The same judgment that God prescribed for those that refused to come His way and live by His purpose, that same cup of judgment is the one that Jesus partook of. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 27, the Bible says, and He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. And this is what stands out to me. Jesus is saying, I want you to drink that which is good. Partake of that which is good, that which is sweet, that which will truly help you. That's what represents My blood. What did Jesus drink in return? Verse number 36 of the same chapter. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. He saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Jesus prayed the same thing two more times, but what we see here is an exchange. Jesus is saying, disciples, I want you to have this good fruit of the vine, this wine, this which represents the value of My blood. And what I'm going to drink in exchange is this bitter cup of judgment that you actually deserve. And that's what the Lord did for us when He went up on that old rugged cross, laid down His life, shed His precious blood on our behalf. It was an exchange so that we could have that which was sweet while He partook of that which is bitter. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That was the exchange. The drunken daughter. What do I see? Well, I see a lot of comparisons when I look at Judah and Jerusalem to the state and the society that we find ourselves in today. We're drunk as a society. We have a hard time focusing on that which is real and eternal. And as a result, from a spiritual perspective, a majority of our people are asleep and unable to stand up. You say, Pastor, why are these crazy things going on in our world, in our schools, in our churches, in our courts? People are asleep and they're not able to stand up against these things. So I see intoxication all over, and then I see an intertwinement. I see these wild bulls, these sons that ought to be able to guide us and be sorry for us and to comfort us, and yet they're in a net in a very public way. But there's an intervention if we're willing to partake. And it's God saying, I can help you. I've already paid the price. If you'll just be willing to come to me, I can help you. So what do our young people need? They don't need another drug. Now, I'm not telling you this morning that God does not have some medications that can be effective for young people. I believe that with my heart. What I'm against is the first thing that somebody wants to bring up when a young man is a little bit rambunctious is, send him somewhere and dope him up with something. No, that's not what he needs. He needs the Lord. He needs to be born again. And I had some issues as a young man, and I was a little rambunctious, and probably people thought, what could ever come from that guy? And they didn't give me dope. They gave me hope in the Lord Jesus. I'd admit to you today, I'm not the greatest leader, but I am a leader for the Lord as a result of that. What does our society need in 2023? We need some wild bulls, listen to me this morning, that are not made timid or tamed. That's what society is telling us. We just need to turn them into something totally different. To make this man something completely different. And while we do that, we'll make this woman something completely different. Folks, that's not what we need. We don't need a tamed or a timid wild bull. We need a trained wild bull. And you get a wild bull in some training, and there's no telling what he can do for the glory of Almighty God. What does the drunken daughter need? Daughter of my people, what do my daughters need, who I trust one day will look to have a husband? What do they need? They need a godly man. Think about this. The very first woman, and we're done this morning, the very first woman had a similar issue as the woman that he talks about in Isaiah 51. Eve. And she sort of became intoxicated with what Satan was delivering. Oh, I could be like a god, and boy, this looks good. She wasn't thinking right. What did Eve need? She needed a godly man to lead her. Unfortunately, Adam didn't do the job that he should have done. And what many, many girls and ladies in our society need, you say, preacher, that's old-fashioned. Yeah, it's biblical. They need a godly young man to be what God created him to be, to learn how to lead them for the Lord. You know what that'll do? That'll fix the home. The home will fix the community. The community will fix the society. The society will fix the nation. And the nation will fix the world. That's how it works. So what does the drunken daughter need? She needs a godly man. And I thank God for the godly man that came, that we might have the intervention that we needed. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thanks again for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages. We hope you got something from this message.